Hebrews chapter 8, in verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new, remember covenant is in italics, in that he saith a new, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And Chaz, would you please lead us in another word of prayer? Amen. Last week, we rushed so quickly through these verses, I wanted to stop and dwell on a few things today. And the theme of our study this morning is out with the old, in with the new. That is the emphasis of the writer in these verses as well. Not only to study what the new involves, but to move into it, to leave the former things behind. And we looked at the faults of the old covenant. What is the old covenant again? Could someone remind us? The law. And that stretched from Mount Sinai, right, to the cross. The faults with the old covenant was what? Trick question, right? Man, right? There was no flaw really in the words of the covenant, as it came from God. God does not write or create impure things. But if you were to point a finger at problems in the covenant, it was only that it didn't allow for our sinfulness. It didn't have any checks and balances or way to overcome our sinfulness. Therefore, as we learned, Paul said, by the law is the knowledge of sin. God designed it to do that. He designed the Ten Commandments. That's why you have to fear for some. I have a coworker who keeps the Ten Commandments on his desk. But I know that he doesn't know the Lord. What a fearful thing to be living under the old covenant without hope in Christ, following the Ten Commandments without a heart made ready and able to follow them. And thus we came into the promises of the new. There were three promises in verses 10 through 12 of this new covenant. Does anybody remember where the quote comes from in the Old Testament? You're allowed to cheat with your margin. What Old Testament chapter contained the source of this quote? Jeremiah 31, yes, very good. Jeremiah 31, and we saw that it was introduced during the time of the captivity, or before the captivity, so that one of the darkest times in Israel's history, God promised a new covenant. And there were three major promises, and we dug into these last week. That I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. He's essentially saying the same thing. Instead of tables of stone that are external, you have tables of the heart. Internally, a desire and longing for the will of God. Even as God said to Moses, oh, that there was such a heart in them. Deuteronomy 5:29, that they would keep my commands always. In hand with that was a mutual relationship with God. No longer where God promised to be their God, but where He is their God and they are His people. It is a mutual relationship. The basis of that mutual relationship is God's law in our hearts. You might say, God's law is how do I put this? It's what drives Him. It's His own character. And the only way to walk with Him, to know Him, is to have that same law written on our hearts. And so it goes together. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The second major promise was in verse 11. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. That is, unlike most Israelites didn't know the Lord. There were only a handful of Israelites that were true Israelites in the sense that they knew the Lord. But under this covenant, everyone who enters into this covenant will know the Lord. From the least, from the children, up to the leaders. From the servants to the governors, however you want to put it. All who are part of this covenant will know the Lord. And the third major promise in verse 12 is forgiveness of sin. I will be merciful. We saw that word means I will be propitious to their unrighteousness. The thought is a putting it away by virtue of a sacrifice. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. That is not divine amnesia, but that is never bringing them to the place of conscious reflection. That's how Dr. Houghton puts it. A determination to never bring them to the place of conscious reflection. That's what we do when we forgive. That's what God has promised to do within this covenant. There is a complete forgiveness. I will remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, behind his back, into the depths of the sea, blotted out like a thick cloud. These are, as we saw in verse 6, the better promises on which a better covenant was established, in which Jesus serves a better ministry, a more excellent ministry. Last time we came to verse 13 and had to end. And in verse 13 he says, In that he saith a new covenant, or just a new, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And really this is the application of the previous verses. There are two major points that I wanted to dwell on this morning that we're going to end up branching out and being a little more topical for us today in two ways. Number one, there's the emphasis on this word new. And I think there's two things that we can be tempted, before I show these two things that we're going to look at, there's two things that we can be tempted to believe, just like these Jewish believers. Number one, we can fail to believe that God can do a new thing. That God can do something that hasn't been done before. We give up. We cash in for the status quo of a religious form without the power of what God is offering. God is offering something here that is miraculous. It was either Scofield or Chafer that said, every spiritual Christian is a miracle. They are a walking miracle. It's all new. It's something the world has never seen before. And specifically in our lives, God can do a new thing. Satan can cause us as believers to refuse to believe that, to not live in the light of the new things that God could do. Notice the phrase here, in that he saith a new. In other words, the emphasis is on this quality, not so much on the specifics of the covenant now as we've looked at those, but on its newness. He hath made the first old. In other words, what do you do when you get a new car? What do you do with your old car? Some of you are saying, well, I'll keep it, right? Actually, Gary keeps all of his, those, are they rabbits? I went hunting over there and one time, you have a whole collection of these. But those are neat little cars. But if it's not a collector's item, you usually would sell it, right? I have a coworker also who he's kept all of his trucks. He has 10 trucks now, and he keeps them. But usually, let's say you get a new pair of jeans. What do you do with the old pair? You demote it to the work pants, and eventually it turns into dust. But you get rid of it is the point. You move on. That's the thought with the newness. It's time to move on and recognize God can do something new. But the second thing that we can fail to recognize is in the second half of this verse. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. The idea being that what God has done, he has done for us today. Not for the future only, but for today. And last week we dwelt quite a bit on the literal fulfillment of the new covenant. We'll look at that more this morning, or we'll allude to it again, that the literal fulfillment is still future. It's when Israel turns to God. But for us today, this passage was written so that we can understand, we can experience 100% of what God has promised in that covenant today. Even though the world is still under the curse, Israel has still rejected God, you and I can have, as it were, a sanctuary in our soul as we draw near to the Lord through this covenant. So those are the two things we're going to focus on. Number one, God does do new things, regardless of Satan's lies in this world saying it can't be done. And number two, the new covenant is enjoyed today. Let's first of all dwell on this point. This is definitely going to be outside of our context, but this has been going through my mind for the last week, so bear with me if what we meditate on here isn't the most pertinent to what we're studying. God can do new things. The word new here in Hebrews 8:13 it means fresh, as opposed to something that's worn out. Something unused, something that's never been put on before, something that hasn't been seen before. It's fresh out. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, "Is there anything new under the sun?" And what's the answer? No. We quote that a lot, right? There's nothing new under the sun. My dad has quoted it, and rightly so, often about the millennial generation. We joke about people make these strong divides with generations. Millennial, they're just the same thing of another kind. There's nothing new under the sun. It's sin manifesting itself in the light of technology and rebellion and all of that. But you could look at anything. You go into work on Monday, it's destined to be a Monday. There's nothing new under the sun. It'll be terrible. That's how Solomon saw it. And therefore he said, well, in the light of that, the best thing I can do is fear God and keep his commandments, and woe is me, kind of that type of a view of things. I think Solomon had too many wives. His eyes were taken off of the Lord. I'm not saying the women. Well, some of them were trouble, but it was Solomon's own fault. We do not blame our wives for our problems. It was Solomon's own fault that his eyes had been taken off the Lord. David had a different look at things, didn't he? There were new things that were done in David's life. What we see throughout the scriptures is God does do new things, but he has to be the one that does them. He can do things in our lives that we haven't seen before. And we're talking spiritually, right? He can do a work in our lives that we could never have expected. Paul said it, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think." That's involved in this word new. Not only is it new in that it's fresh, it's pushing the old out, but it's something never seen before. It's beyond expectation. So briefly, I'm just going to rattle through some verses. We'll turn to one in the Old Testament. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 43. But as you're turning there, in the Old Testament, this concept of newness is exactly the same in the Hebrew word kadosh. And in Psalms 40, David said that God brought him out of a terrible pit, set his feet on a rock, and hath put a new song in his mouth, even praise unto our God. Six times, actually seven, the Old Testament mentions a new song. The idea being a song that I never could have imagined before because of God's salvation. It pushes the old kind of singing out and puts something new. In Isaiah, three times God speaks of a new thing. And while you're in Isaiah 43, turn back to 42, please, and we'll read these two verses together. Three verses, Isaiah 42, verses 8 through 10. "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold," and notice this important part of it, "the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare." In other words, certain things have become old. It's time for new things. "Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song in his praise from the end of the earth." to chapter 43 in verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters. Notice the impossibility of it. Which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a, what? New thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The point of God stating His holiness is that He can do things no one else can do. He can accomplish things that, it is true, we've never seen before. There is nothing new under the sun. But God can and does do things that eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And I would say also the things that God has prepared for us today, for those who know Him. And so consider, though, how the prophet spoke of, leave the old things in the past. That's the emphasis of the writer to the Hebrews. The things that are old are ready to vanish away. Not only do we need to move on, but very soon they will not even be seen. They'll burn up. There will be no more remembrance of them. Therefore, move on to the new. God says, I will do a new thing. He says it again in the next chapter, or chapter 48, but we won't look at it. We won't turn to these. In Isaiah 62, God says, I will give you a new name to Israel. And of course, we know of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. And there's one more passage I'd like to turn to, Ezekiel 36. Going right along with the new covenant, I believe all of these things are linked together in that God is doing it. God is providing it. God is doing something that for those who are willing to live by faith, they can enter into them and experience them. Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26. This is a recounting of the new covenant during the time of captivity. And what are those first three words? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. So I mentioned that this may be slightly disconnected, but I don't know how much it really is, because I think it all ties together. All of these things God promised to do ultimately pointed forward, and they found their basis in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His coming, in the shedding of His blood, and ultimately in this new covenant. Now we go to the New Testament and look at how many times this idea of God doing something new is emphasized. Again, we're trying to eliminate the lie that God cannot do things that are beyond our expectation. That the way things are is the way things always will be, and that's all there is to it. And I'm just going to go through the form. God cannot do these great things for me. It's not true. In the New Testament, the word that we have in our passage is kainos. It's the same thought, fresh, new, unused. In salvation, we see it. And I'm just going to quote these for time's sake. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we probably all know this verse. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things have passed away. Same thought as we have in our verse. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Only God could do it. Ephesians 2:15 says that Jew and Gentile have become one new man, the church. Something never imagined before, never even foreshadowed in the Old Testament. Only God could do it. Ephesians 4:24. Let's turn to this one just since I can't quote it. Ephesians 4:24. Verse 23. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. How many people have said, I'm I can't change. I'm too old to change. I'm too wicked. God can't do anything with me. And yet God makes a new man. Something new. Something only God could do. And as we'll see later at the end of our study this morning, there is a new and living way which ties in with our study, and that is through the blood of Christ. But then in the future, all of these next verses are in Revelation. And this is something that really can bring joy to our minds to meditate on. Turn to Revelation chapter 2, please. And we'll just go rapid fire through Revelation and look at how many times he speaks of the new things that he will do and that he can make. Revelation 2:17, to he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a what? A new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. There's no need for the world to know our name, because in Christ he will give us a new name, written down in glory, right? Chapter 5 and verse 9. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Revelation 21 in verse 1. A new heaven, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were what? Passed away. It always has the same idea that the new pushes out the old, and there was no more sea. And then in verse 2, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And in verses 4 and 5, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. There's no limit there in verse 5. All things new. God alone can make all things new. And I think that that's something we need to dwell on as we study this letter to the Hebrews, as we go through our Christian lives, or if there's anyone here that's never been born again. God makes all things new spiritually today, and it can be a taste of heaven to come. It can be a foretaste of what God will do in the literal earth. When it's all burned up and it's made new, everything's changed. The readers were tempted to go back to what they knew, to the old things, back to Judaism, back to the way of life, back the way things were. It was better back then. There wasn't persecution for Christ's sake. It was all good. Was it though? Was it really all good? People talk about before smartphones. It was better in some ways. Before the internet, before social media, but was it really better? Hasn't it always been bad? There's nothing new under the sun. True, when it comes to sin and society. But God, even in this generation, today, right now, in our hearts, can do a new thing. And He is doing it. For those who recognize He has done new things for us through Christ. He's provided new things through His blood and through His life. We can enter into those things. And then we can meditate. Richard Baxter, when he was, if you're familiar, we keep a book in our bookstore called The Reformed Pastor. And Richard Baxter wrote that, but I think he was a Puritan, right? But he almost died one time, and he meditated on what God would do in heaven and what He would change. And he recovered, and he wrote a book. But he said that that meditation changed his life so much that he encouraged every believer to take time each day to meditate on the new heavens and new earth and on what God will do. But today, we need to meditate on the new covenant. God has done something new. And I believe that all of these new things, this theme throughout the entire Bible, is only possible through the new covenant. All of it. The new song, the new things, the new name, what God will create new in the end, it's all really based upon the new covenant in Christ's blood. It's interesting to think that the new covenant is the final covenant chronologically, right? But without this covenant, could any of the others been possible? Could God have called Abraham? Could he have met with Israel at Sinai? Could he have made a covenant with Noah and his family? Could he have even approached Adam after his sin? All of it really came down to this covenant. It made it all possible, all that God could do. We saw last week how that the Jewish people rejected Christ, and therefore they did not receive the new covenant. But we briefly alluded to the fact that Jesus fulfilled it when he died. And that today there's neither Jew nor Gentile who are enjoying those benefits, but one new man, the church. But one day, Israel will turn to the Lord, and then the new covenant will be officially established with that nation. However, is the new covenant for us today? Another temptation we may have is we may believe that God will do new things, that he can do new things. We may even rejoice in that. But we may fail to recognize that he has new things for you and I right now, today. We can enjoy those things this morning. We can not only worship God as the one who will change this earth and change this vile body, but who has changed this man or woman. That God has done something new. Let's prove it, that the new covenant is enjoyed today. In Ezekiel 36, we already looked at it. He said, I will give them a new spirit, a new heart, and will put a new spirit within them. Please turn to Zechariah 13 and verse 9 to another great promise. There are many, but just to snatch a couple. Zechariah 13 in verse 9. I'm sorry, 13 verse 1. In that day, he speaks of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and he's really talking about the turning of Israel back to the Lord. Just like with the new covenant, in the day that Israel is restored as a nation. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. We look at both of these promises, the new spirit, new heart, as well as the other promises of the new covenant. This cleansing that goes along with the new covenant. And what we see in their Old Testament context is they are definitely at a time when Israel turns to the Lord. Has that nation turned to the Lord yet? No. As much as we might like Benjamin Netanyahu or the battle that they have for independence and all of that, they have rejected the Lord as a nation. This is different than saying that there are Jewish people being saved. As a nation, as a whole, they have not accepted the Lord. But in the New Testament, every one of these promises was fulfilled spiritually in Christ, even though the physical blessings are yet to come. Let's turn to Luke 22 and verse 20. Luke 22. As Jesus celebrated the last Passover with the disciples, there's something we celebrate once a month. And it's very significant in its ties to the new covenant. In 22 verse 19, and he took bread and gave thanks, Luke 22:19, and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the what? The new testament or new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. There we have the thought of the new covenant, the specific words from the Old Testament. Jesus says, this is it, right here. I'm giving it to you. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating that the Lord gave it to us. He gave to us this new covenant in his blood. And all of the promises were delivered. Turn to 1 John chapter 1, if you would. 1 John chapter 1. There's a very important word that John uses here in these three verses. It occurs twice in 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Person who claims to not have sin is the only one that they're deceiving. Everyone else knows. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There we have that promise delivered. I will be merciful. I will remember their sins no more. In that day there will be a fountain of cleansing opened up. And spiritually speaking, even though not nationally for Israel, it has most definitely been opened up for you and I who have come through the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Continual cleansing, a fountain of cleansing. The knowledge of the Lord. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1. And while you're turning there, Jesus said in John 10, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And in John 17:3, what did he say? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In other words, the eternal life that Jesus offered was that knowledge of the Lord. And everyone who accepts Jesus, from child to old age, from low in society to leadership, whoever accepts Jesus Christ, receiving him by faith, knows the Lord, has a relationship with the Lord. 1 Peter 1 verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience. Let's see, what am I missing? There, it was right at the beginning. No, I missed it there. I'm in 1 Peter. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. Sorry about that. 2 Peter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And of course, we all know 3:18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They shall all know me. When people know the Lord, there's something we do not have to say to each other. Know the Lord, brother. Know the Lord, sister. No, that's what brings us together. And you know what makes church? It is not a building. Church is not a gathering of people merely. Church is what is the title of born-again believers who know the Lord. That's what it is. We gather here on the basis that we know the Lord. And that is why the church is not so much where we get all the world in. But the church is where believers meet. That's what it is. It is a gathering of called out people, called out by God. They know the Lord. Every person who is a part of the body of Christ knows the Lord. It is universal within the body of Christ, the knowledge of the Lord. A child sometimes can have deeper insights into the Lord than a person in their old age when they are pursuing Him in the Scriptures, in prayer, in fellowship with Him. But the point is, there is a real, vital relationship with God for all who have come through Jesus Christ. And then there's the change within. And there are multiple elements to it. We won't turn to it, but Paul said in Romans 7:22, I delight after the law of God in the inward man. I love His law. It's in my heart. Even though I find myself unable to live up to it as much as I wish. Ephesians 4:24, we read it, a new man. The new man, that would be, I believe, a new heart. As it's been defined, a new inclination to righteousness, to do God's will. This goes very closely along with the previous, where I want to please the Lord. I want to do His will. It's my greatest joy to fulfill His commandments. And let's turn to Romans chapter 8. In this precious passage, at Pentecost, something happened that in the Old Testament was always spoken of in connection with the restoration of Israel. The book of Joel speaks of it. The pouring out of God's Spirit in the day that God's people are restored to Him. But even though God's people have not been restored, there has been a spiritual fulfillment, literally, if you could say that, spiritually, for those who know Christ today, neither Jew nor Gentile. And in Romans 8, in verse 9, Paul says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And he goes on with that thought, and in verse 14, but as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's the thought, you have received a new spirit. Not like the old spirit, not like that spirit of fear under the law. You have received a new spirit, different in form, in quality, fresh, different than what you had before. And he is that spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All of the promises in Hebrews chapter 8, quoted from Jeremiah chapter 31, and elaborated on in other places in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 36, Ezekiel 11, Joel, Zechariah, so many of these things that go along with the new covenant, God has poured out for those who have trusted today in his Son. Chronologically, how does this work? If we look at the timetable, well, you know what? This is running slow, so I'm not going to do that. If we look at God's timetable, it doesn't make sense. How could it be? It's like a gap in God's plan. Not that we believe in the gap theory, but it's a gap in God's plan. Turn to Romans chapter 11, please. Romans 11 and verse 24. There is something, a concept of the tree of blessing. You might call it the path of covenant blessing. That blessing went from the whole world, really, in Noah, and then it became targeted to a nation in Abraham and then to Moses. But the Gentiles, in a completely unique way, like a tree, a dead branch picked up off the ground and stuck into a tree they didn't belong in, you and I, we're stuck right into the path of blessing by the grace of God. Romans 11, 24. But if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. The thought is not so much we were a dead branch on the ground. We were a bad vine. God cut us out. And he says, and you were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Now, a good branch is always grafted into a bad root. Isn't that true? Anybody that does horticulture? You put a good branch in a bad root? Not always. That's what my neighbor told me I have to do with my apple trees if I want to get them to keep growing. So he says, contrary to nature, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part, temporarily, is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And I wish I would have put that chart here again to show that right now there is neither Jew nor Gentile, but we enter in through Christ and we become part of a new thing, the church, in which we experience all the blessings of the new covenant in Christ's blood. But the day is coming when all those promises will literally be fulfilled for Israel, when they as a nation will turn to the Lord. And Romans 11 tells us that the reconciliation of that people will be the redemption of this world. That will be the glorious age. But finally, we are commanded to enjoy the new covenant. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verses 19, getting ahead of ourselves on purpose here in our study, Hebrews 10, 19. Right after quoting the new covenant a second time in the letter to the Hebrews, what does he tell us to do here? He says, therefore, brethren, look forward to what you are going to have in the future. Right? No. That's what we do through the work week when we're looking forward to Friday. Worthless, right? I mean, it's okay, but we need something right now. Something that is affecting our lives, giving us spiritual strength and encouragement. He says, having therefore, brethren, in verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us what? Draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. You know, the only reason we gather for church is because of the new covenant in Christ's blood. That's the only reason we're here this morning. We gather because of what Christ has done at Calvary for us. And we ought to gather in our souls right before the throne of God this morning in worship with a true heart in full assurance of faith, cleansed from our sin, recognizing what God has done. That's the approach we're commanded to enjoy. But secondly, we are commanded to recognize our position. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 18. Not only in the future, but today we are seated in the heavenlies. What does that mean? That means that God sees us as he sees his own Son. That God would draw near to us now just as he would draw near to us in heaven. In Hebrews 12, 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and it burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And down in verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the what? The new covenant. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. This is the point. This is ours right now. There's two things we need to never accept. Number one, that God cannot do a new thing in my life, in this church, in this community. That God cannot do things that haven't been seen before spiritually, in my family, marriage, children, whatever it might be. God can do new things. But secondly, God has done new things. And God has provided the new covenant through his Son. Draw near. Recognize that today we are seated in the heavenlies. We have come to the new Jerusalem, though it hasn't come down to earth yet. We have come to an innumerable company of angels, to the living God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So out with the old, in with the new. Sometimes we have to move on in life, right? From things. God is calling for us to leave the old behind. Our sin, our shame, our legalism. And to enter into a life that doesn't say, well, I can only do this much and no further. That's legalism. That's seeing, here's what I'm able to do. No, God can do anything through the soul that's trusting in him, yielded to him, abiding in him. I think that there's some significance here as Hebrews, the writer, will tell us in chapter 13 that Jesus suffered outside the camp, leaving behind the old system, so to speak. And the writer said, so we, bearing our shame, must go outside the camp. There's a sense in which living for Christ will bring much suffering. And what we see is the old system was more comfortable, right? The old ways, they seemed just cozier. But there's no life there, and we'll never get to see what God could do. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ today, let us go on into perfection. Let's draw near to the Lord, no matter what it costs us in our lives, in our worship. A lot of people don't like true and genuine worship today that honors him. But today we worship the author and finisher of this covenant, of this great salvation. Jesus said, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the old garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. I believe what he's saying is that what God has provided through his Son, the new covenant of grace, that's how we have to live. Don't put legalism, don't wrap it back up, Judaism, whatever it is, a limited Christian life into what God has given us. But draw near to the Lord Live for Him. Philippians 3, Paul said, this one thing I do. Leaving those things that are behind, I press on. Reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if you've never trusted in Christ, come, right? Through that new and living way, through the blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, Lord. We confess how often we limit you with our unbelief. Our sin is, of course, a very great problem, Father, but we know that you have provided the full payment to wash it away. Help us not to limit you primarily by our unbelief. But I thank you, Lord, that you do new things, that you've given us a new covenant by which you can give us a new heart and new spirit. Lord, I thank you for those who know you here today, that we have become a new creation. Lord, help us to live in the light of the new, of the promises that we have, of the position that we have in your Son. And I pray, Father, that in this week to come, we might not only be a Sunday Christian, but that we might be those who are living for you, experiencing your spiritual blessings every day in our lives as we trust your word and are yielded to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.